As you know, maybe you know anyway, we're representing our Macedonian World Baptist Mission for the far north. And I guess since we left here, we've presented that to about 20 in 20 different states. So we've been busy traveling hither and yon, and pretty much for an old man, I guess, but we try anyway. So we were just back in Connecticut and Massachusetts a month ago. And a couple of Sundays, and I had my wife give her testimony six times during the week, so I keep her busy. I just go along for the ride. So anyway, it's a joy, and I want to thank you for the support you give us each month, and it's appreciated, and trust the Lord will bless you for that. All right, if you turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and through 14, 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to speak this morning is what must we do since Jesus is coming again? And we, with the world conditions such as they are, we believe that that could happen any time. And we need to be ready and looking for him. So we want to speak on that this morning. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And so we ask the Lord's blessing on service today. Our Father, we thank you that we can be here in thy house this morning to tell you we love you and we praise you for all that you've done. And my, how grateful we are of your health and strength and guidance that you give us day by day. And Lord, we pray that you would bless each heart here this morning, as you might even speak to their hearts of a greater desire to walk in your ways, and we'll thank you for that. And Lord, may you guide as I speak, and we'll praise you, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The important question is not will the Lord come, but it's when. Peter assures us that it is a fact. And in fact, most of the New Testament writers speak of his coming. The one thing we don't know that surrounds his coming is the time. There are those, I believe it was in 1988, I think somebody wrote a book and said the Lord was coming at a certain time. Well, the Bible says no man knoweth the day nor the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. So if anyone tells you they know when the Lord's coming, they're lying, because no one knows that. But for sure, we know that he is coming. There are two obligations that all believers, in the light of his coming, need to do, and that is to walk in holiness and to be evangelistic, endeavoring to reach out to those who are lost, that they might come to know the Lord as Savior. Are we working at both? This is an obligation according to the scripture, and are we doing that? I trust that that is our desire to do so. Those who firmly believe the scripture in regard to the truth of the second coming will prove their beliefs by living lives of holiness. Back in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 through 13, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it's teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Those who are looking for his coming will desire to be more like him now, because we will stand before him and give account. We know that when he comes, we will be pure and sinless in our new glorified bodies. But we should be drawing upon his power now to live lives that please him. And the same power that will make us like unto his glorious power at his coming is available right now to enable us to walk in the light as he is the light. The sad fact is that many Christians today, or God's children, are playing with sin instead of abhorring it and resisting it. They enjoy it and cling to it, even though they profess to be followers of Christ. In these days of loose morals and godless talk and wickedness of all sorts, we as believers must keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, as sin is alluring. In fact, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. That's why, as you see the ads on TV and elsewhere, young people drinking and, they're just so happy and all that. Yeah, Satan makes sin alluring, but he doesn't show you the results of that life later on Skid Row and destroyed families and things like that. He always shows the enticing part, but not the evil part. His sin is attractive and appealing, but the end is ruinous. John chapter 10 tells us the thief cometh but to kill and to steal and destroy. And that's what Satan does. He never makes life good for people. But Jesus goes on to say, but I am come to give life and to give it more abundantly. And it's a mystery to me why people would want to choose the following the devil who comes to destroy, rather than Jesus Christ, who wants to give life and life more abundant. I read that in some parts of the world there's a tree which is named the Judas tree because of its deceitfulness. This tree, it is said, has beautiful crimson blossoms which appear prior to the leaves. Their flaming beauty attracts innumerable insects. The busy bee, ever on the lookout for honey, is drawn to the flower. But every insect and every bee that alights upon the blossom imbibes a fatal opiate and drops dead among the crimson blossoms. Below the Judas tree lie scores of lifeless victims. How does Scripture, this is a picture of the deceitfulness and dangers of sin. Only the wisdom and power of God can enable us to discern between good and evil and between true and false. It is for this reason that we should surrender ourselves to Christ completely, following him closely in lives of holiness as the Bible teaches to us. Look also in 1 Peter 1, verse 15. The Lord tells us that we are to walk this way. 1:15, he said, but as he which hath called you is holy. Now, of course, God is holy and totally righteous without any taint of sin. But he said, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or all manner of life. That's pretty strict. Holiness, apart from sin. He said, I want you to live like that. And of course, we fail the Lord, but our desire should be to the best we're able to live in that way so that we would please and honor our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we live a holy life, a godly life, or do we go along with the world and worldly life? Gustav Dor, the famous artist, lost his passport while traveling in Europe. He was at a certain checkpoint between two countries, and the officer in charge asked him for a passport. Dor fumbled around in his thing, but finally announced, "I've lost my passport, but it's all right. I'm Dor, the artist. Please let me go in." The officer in charge replied, "Oh, no. We have plenty of people representing themselves as this or that great person. Here's a pencil and paper. Now, if you are Dor, the artist, prove it by drawing me a picture." So he took the pencil and drew some pictures of the scenes in the immediate area and gave it to the officer. And the officer said, "Now I'm perfectly sure that you are Dor. No one else could draw like that," said the officer. And he allowed the great artist into the country. So it is with professing believers or followers of Christ. We say we are Christian, then prove it by your life. We must be able to produce evidence that we are a child of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new." And so our life will show evidence if we really are a child of God. Of course, we know there are many professing Christians, but do not really have salvation. It's a profession. And so they have problems showing any evidence because they don't have the root of their life centered in Jesus Christ. The believer must look for and speed up the day of God in 2 Peter 2 and verse 12. It said, but at 2 Peter 3 and verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. The day of God refers to the day when God shall dissolve and destroy the heavens and the earth. What should be the attitude of the believer toward that day of God? The believer is to hasten the day of life, do what we can to hasten that time. And the word means to wait or to patiently, be expectantly, to anticipate and long for the day of God, to be in expectation. Do we live like that? Do we look forward to that time when we will be with him forever? This world is a mess. And it's getting worse and worse, sorrow and heartache and all that, but think what it will be when we be with our wonderful Lord and Savior with all that's behind us, the joy and blessing with our Savior forever and ever. So the believer is to hasten the day of God. The word hasten can mean two things. To hasten can mean to hurry after, or to earnestly desire or rush forward. The believer is to live a holy and godly life, looking for and hastening toward that day of God, keeping our eyes upon the terrible day of judgment as to arouse us to live a holy and godly life. When we think about what will happen, the judgment, this ought to stir us to live right and walk right in this day. If we take our eyes off that day, if we fail to direct our lives toward the day of God, then we will most likely slip into unholiness and ungodliness. Jesus could come today. Do we think about that when we rise in the morning? Maybe today Jesus will come and get us out of this mess. And then that will help us to live in the right way throughout the day. To hasten also can mean to hasten on the day of God or to rush the coming of Christ. To cause the day of the Lord is to come sooner. This is not to imply that we can change God's timetable, but rather that he appoints his people as instruments of accomplishing the events which precede the day of God. We are to pray for his coming and at the same time to bear witness of Christ to the people of the world. They're not going to know about him unless we share that message of Christ. When Christ returns, he will expect us to be working, to be prepared. Back in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24 and verse 45 and 46, Matthew 24, 45 and 46. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And so God wants us to be busy giving out the bread of life to the lost world. We can give out tracts and witness wherever we are to, and certainly live right, because we can talk all we want, but if we don't back it with our life, then it's not worth much. We need to be consistent day by day. It's the return of Christ is more than just a study topic. It's a call of the army of God to be on the march, to evangelize those round about us. And of course, that's why you send out missionaries, and that's why we are to be busy as well. Jesus in Matthew chapter 28:19-20 was giving instruction to the disciples. And of course, this applies to us just as it did to them. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so we are to do our part of evangelizing, make disciples, witness to them that people might accept the Lord as Savior. And I've had people over the years say, well, I can't witness to others. Well, yes, you can. We can talk about the weather. We can talk about whatever else. But when it comes to the Lord, well, no, I can't do that. No, we can. But the Bible says we have power to do it. In Acts 1:8, it says, "But after that the Holy Ghost will come upon you, ye shall be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the world." So we have the power to live for God and the power to witness for him. We just need to appropriate that. And that's what the disciples did. And they turned the world upside down for Christ, because they did what God told them to do, to go out and witness and make disciples and plant churches and whatnot. And so we're still to carry on the same thing today. And then back in verse 12 again in 2 Peter, in chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Looking for and hastening to the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." There will be a renovation of heaven and the earth. All effects of evil and wickedness will be done away with. It will be a glorious place, I suppose, somewhat like the Garden of Eden in its beauty and perfection. This prophecy is not based on vain speculation, but as Peter says, it's according to God's promise. He said he'll do it. And if God says so, that will happen. And so we know it will. God's word is truth, and he cannot lie. So it will happen, just as he said. Probably Peter was referring to back to a passage in Isaiah 65 and verse 17. Often the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. Isaiah 65 verse 17 says, "Behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." And so when he renovates this old world, it will be new. And we can't imagine what glories that will be. Heaven, earth will be a place of holiness. So we need to be in practice now so that we'll be similar there in heaven. The earth will be purified, glorified, and redeemed. Romans 8 is an interesting verse, Romans 8 and verse 22, which it speaks of the world today. Romans 8 verse 22 and 23 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And this world, it says, is groaning and travaileth in pain together till now. We've had multitudes, more earthquakes and whatnot today, and we have tornadoes. And I know when we flew back from Alabama to Toronto in April, we had to delay a day because there was tornadoes in our area. In fact, one of the members of the church we occasionally go when we're not out speaking had their roof of their barn lifted off and put out in the road. So our plane was delayed and we had to wait for another day when the tornadoes had calmed down. You know, this world is in travail and waiting for that time when he will create that new heaven and new earth. And it says we ourselves also are grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. You know, as we have sorrow and heartache and pain and so on, we long for the day when that'll be done and we'll be with that wonderful Savior. At the present earth, as the present, the earth is groaning and waiting for that day. Turn back to Revelation 21, if you will, 21. And verse 27 says, "And there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the book of life." There shall in no wise or no account or by no means be anything that defileth in that home waiting for us. This is strong language, denotes the absolute exclusion of all that is specified in that verse. Anything that defileth, literally anything common. It means there will be nothing to be found that in that blessed abode which is unholy or sinful. It will be a pure world. Verse 8 of 21, if you want to look back, just a page there. He said, "But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the whoremonger, the sorcerer, the idolatry, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." All this, none of these will enter into that blessed abode. Only those who are written, names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You might be here this morning and have never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, and It's a terrible thing to think about, that burning hell forever and ever apart from our Lord. And it need not be that way, because that's why Christ came and gave his life on Calvary's cross, to give us life. And if we repent of our sin and ask him in, then we have life, and we have the promise of one day being with him forever and ever. Is your name recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life today? If not, it can be. We trust you consider that. Now, the new earth will be a dwelling place for all saints. And what a wonderful place that shall be. Look again in Revelation 21. We'll see a little bit about that wonderful place that's waiting for believers. So, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. Oh, what a wonderful place that'll be. I know last week we're down to memorial of my brother-in-law who passed away, and you know, we'll see him again. And that's the promise we have. Our loved ones who've gone on before. Oh, what a precious promise of the Word of God. The new earth will be that dwelling place. Dr. Biederhoff tells this story. A little girl was blind from birth and who knew only the beauties of the earth as told by her mother's lips. The noted surgeon performed an operation on her eyes, which after many weeks proved successful. As the last bandage dropped away, she flew into her mother's arms and then to the window. And as she saw the glories of the earth rolled into her vision, she turned to her mother and said, oh, Mama, why didn't you tell me it was so beautiful? The mother wiped away the tears of joy and said, my precious child, I tried to tell you, but I couldn't do it. When the Lord's people catch their first glimpse of the enrapturing and exquisite beauty of the new heavens and new earth, maybe they'll say to the Apostle John, why didn't you tell us it was so wonderful? John would probably reply, I tried to tell you in Revelation 21 and 22, but I couldn't do it. There's not enough words in the English language to describe the grandeur and the magnificence of heaven. 1 Corinthians 1:2 tells us that I have not seen or you heard what is prepared for them. That has a double meaning there, I think. It means we can know some of that truth today, but also we can't even comprehend what glories there will be waiting for us. Let's look in Revelation 21. We'll read on some of the things that will be there in heaven. Verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremonger, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues. and talked to me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away into the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, that holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall, had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, the south 3 gates, and the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city which with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Length and breadth and height are all equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The building of the walls of jasper. City was pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, second sapphire, the third chalcedony, and the fourth emerald, fifth sardonyx, sixth sardis, seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, and ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophoras, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut all day long, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever work of abomination or make of a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And it showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse, more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and no, there need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. My, what a place. Again, our poor minds cannot really comprehend what it will be like in that place, but one day soon, we'll be there to see our Savior and enjoy serving him in heaven. You know, we'll serve him there. We need to be serving him here. And back in 2 Peter again, chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, and verse 13, it said, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The scripture is very clear that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. This will be done according to his promise. And again, he cannot lie. And if he says something, you can take it to the bank, because it will happen as he says. Why will he do this? Because he wants a perfect world where nothing but righteousness will exist therein. God wants a world where there will be no more sin, no more evil, no more accidents, no more disease, no more suffering, no more murders, no more drugs, no more adulteries, no more wars, and no more deaths. God wants his people to know only love, joy, and peace, a people who worship and serve him forever. Matthew Henry says about this that in these new heavens and earth, only righteousness shall dwell. This is to be the habitation of such righteous persons as do righteousness and are free from the power and pollution of sin. Those only who are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and sanctified with the Holy Spirit shall be admitted to dwell in this holy place. And in verse 14, it says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, without blemish." Believers must be preparing for the coming of Christ. We are to look for his coming. And Peter says, tells us to be diligent about it, diligent to study and to endeavor and labor. We're not to be slack in our devotion to the Lord. We're to be very zealous about our relationship with God. So many Christians hardly have the time of day. They will pay a token experience to the house of the Lord, and they won't talk about the Lord to others, nor give out tracts or try to win them to Christ. They're content to be just a Christian, supposedly, and that's it. The heaven will be so different that they might not feel very comfortable in heaven because that was not their focus in this life. They are zealous about making money, zealous about sports, and zealous about play, but not zealous about the Lord and his work. Peter tells us that we are to be without spot, physically and morally. In other words, separate from the world. Back in 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn there, 6 and verse 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, Paul writing to the church of Corinth, where it was a very carnal church, and was instructing them that they are to be separate, not so live in the world that they are polluted by sin. Verse 14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" These are two contrasts now, just as opposites they can be. And what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I've seen a great deal of change over 52 years of ministry. When I first started out, you know, it wasn't dancing, drinking, and all this was no-no. But today Christians will have dancing at their weddings, and they'll drink their wine, and all, you know, this is not pleasing to God. We've allowed the world to come in. When you think about when a Christian does these things, they're forcing Christ to do it, because he indwells within. And if I imbibe in liquor, I'm forcing Christ to drink that. You know, that's a terrible thing when you think about it, that we're so be separate from that. And anything that will be contrary to the will of God, we're to put aside. And 1 John 2 says, "Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If anyone love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so we are to be very careful how we walk in this life, that we would walk in holiness, the Bible says. Be holy as I am holy. Why would believers want to wallow around in the muck and the mire of the world and suffer the consequences of such a life when they can have the joy of the Lord daily in their walk with Him? The believer is also to be blameless, Peter said. The word means free from fault or censure, above reproach and rebuke. The believer is to live a blameless life, faultless and pure life, both in the church and in the world. No one is able to, should be able to point their finger and say, oh, you say you're a Christian and you do that? The Christian is to be clean, unpolluted, spotless, holy, righteous, and pure before God and man. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And so we are to be shining forth the light of Christ to those around about us, and not be delving in the things of the world. We must be ready for the Lord's return, and we must prepare for His return with diligence, because He is coming. And the Lord Joseph Devine, American head of the art firm that bore his name, planned in 1915 to send one of his experts to England to examine some ancient pottery. He booked passage on the Lusitania, the ship, and then the German embassy issued a warning that the liner might be torpedoed. Duvain wanted to call off the trip. He said, I can't take the risk of your being killed, he said to his young employee. Don't worry, said the young man, I'm a strong swimmer. And when I read what was happening in the Atlantic, I began hardening myself by spending time every day in a tub of ice water. At first, I could sit only a few minutes, but this morning, he said, I was able to stay in the tub for 2 hours. Naturally, Devane laughed. It sounded preposterous. But his expert sailed, and Lusitania was torpedoed. The young man was rescued after nearly 5 hours of chilly ocean, still in excellent condition. Just as this man, young man did, so Christians should condition themselves by practicing devotional discipline, behavioral discipline, and discipline in doing good. Jesus is coming again. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. We don't know when, but we do know that when He comes, we will have to stand before Him. And so we must be ready for His coming. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it is good or bad. And that's what's waiting for us as we would leave this life, as he calls us home. We will stand before him, and the word means bema seat judgment. And I don't know whether maybe like a videotape, go before us as we stand before the Lord. And early in Corinthians, it tells us that those things we do for God because we love Him, and the right attitude will be like precious stones, gold, silver, and precious stones. And those things we do for our own pleasure and self will go up in smoke, but like wood, hay, and sticks and so on. all this will be go out before him, and there will be no alibis on our part, and then he will reward us for faithful living for him. But I'm sure we will be like the song that was singing this morning, I wish I had done more. 1 John 2 and 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming." How will it be with you? If he were to come right now, would you be able to stand before him with confidence and say, "God, I've lived for you"? Or will we be ashamed and said, "Oh, I wished I'd have done more"? May God help us to live in holiness. Oh, he has so much to prepare for us. And what a day that would be. Mr. Pastor.
Thank you, Pastor Horton, for that convicting message. And that, I don't know, that the judgment seat of Christ is something that we all need to keep first and foremost in our minds, to remember that we are going to be judged. And of course, there's the other judgment that we worry about for the unsaved, that being the great white throne judgment, when people will stand before God and the books will be opened. And all those that have not had their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. But for the believer, as we read in Peter there, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. He is going to return. Even though people say, "Well, how come he's not returned yet?" He is going to return. We believe it's going to be soon as well. And God knows our mind, how easy it is for us to procrastinate. So he's just chosen to say, "You know what? I'm not going to tell you when I'm coming. Yeah, I want you to be prepared now." So as we think about this, and let's examine our hearts and see, are we prepared? If he was to come today, this very afternoon. You know, as I was talking, I think, to Brother Danny here, and I was saying, as a young person, I didn't want the Lord to come. I was like, I want to experience life. I'm ready now. I've seen enough of this life to know there's a lot of heartache in this life. And so to be ready and willing right now for him to return, to live that spotless life, to be witnessing to people, to know that we are doing all that we can for him. Ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time with a closing song of invitation. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, I'd encourage you to either come forward at the altar here and pray, or to pray in your bench there. The important part is to do business with the Lord.